Once again, blessed Lord's Day to you all. And now we continue our study of the book of Acts. And here, chapter 20 records for us Paul's travel to Macedonia, Troas, and finally to Miletus, to which he calls the elders from Ephesus, whom he gave the charge one final time before his departure to Jerusalem. And this chapter 20, describes three farewell events as Paul closed his ministry in Macedonia, Achaia, and Asia. Our meditation this morning is on the subject, Two Essentials to Salvation, taken from verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I think these two subjects, or rather these two essentials to salvation, are not new to this congregation, as we have been preaching much on this theme most of the time. These two essentials are the practical drift of Paul's teaching at Ephesus and everywhere else where the Lord sent him. He preached no other gospel, but he preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He kept nothing back which was profitable to them, and the main profit he expected them to derive from his teaching, the whole counsel of God, was this: that they should have repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This was the great aim of the Apostle Paul, and this should be the great aim of all preachers and ministers of the gospel. And I pray that it may be so with all of us, not only preachers, but teachers of the word. May we never be satisfied, but may we long for immediate production by the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, of true repentance and faith. No themes can exceed in importance repentance and faith. These need to be brought very frequently before the minds of the Christians, believers. Paul testified concerning repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ, by which he assured the Christians that through repentance and faith they would receive salvation. It sounds so simple, isn't it? But yet there are many Christians who live in the delusion that they are Christian believers because they thought they understood what the gospel is. He taught in God's name mercy through the atoning sacrifice to all who would quit their sin and follow the Lord Jesus. Beloved friends and dear brethren, we cannot at this time do without either of these two essentials any more than could the Jews and the Greeks. Some other things may be, but these must be. Certain things are indeed needful to the well-being of a Christian, but these things, these two essentials, they are essential to the very being of a Christian believer. If you have not repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, you have no part nor lot in his kingdom. Repentance and faith must go together to complete each other. I compared these two essentials to a door and the doorpost. Repentance is the door that shuts out sin, but faith is the post upon which the hinges are fixed. And as you know, a door without a doorpost to hang upon is not a door at all. While a doorpost without the door hanging to it is of no use or no value whatever. Whatever God had joined together, let no man put asunder. And these two God has made inseparable: repentance and faith. My dear friends, do you truly understand what it is? May the Holy Spirit plant in us these precious things in our hearts. And if they are already planted there, may God the Holy Spirit further nourish and establish it and bring them to much greater perfection, to the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Let us observe first of all, as we open up this text, we would like to consider first of all the negative side from this text, that there is a repentance which is not toward God. Notice that Paul did not merely preach repentance, but repentance toward God. And therefore it follows that there is a repentance which is fatally faulty, because it is not toward God. And many professing Christians got it all wrong. In some, or some people, there is a repentance of sin which is produced by a sense of shame. The evildoers are found out, you see. And indignant words are spoken about them. They were ashamed, and so far they are repentant, because they have dishonored themselves. If they have not been found out, and in all probability they would have continued comfortably in that sin or the sin, and would even have gone further or to sin further. They are only grieved at having been discovered, and they are sorry, very sorry indeed, because they are judged and condemned by their fellow men. Take note, dear friends, that it is not the evil which troubles them, but being discovered and brought to light. This is not repentance toward God. And there are those who profess regret for having done wrong. And so they are sorry for their sin. But they are affected by the opinion of their fellow men and by the remarks that make concerning their offense. And so they hang their heads down in shame. But shame is not evangelical repentance, my dear friends. And a man and a woman, or a child or a boy or a girl or a boy, may go to hell with a blush on his or her face. My friends, do not mistake a little trembling of the heart and the blushing of the face because of being found out in sin to be true repentance. It is not. Then, there are those who have a repentance that expresses in grieved because of the painful consequences of sin. For example, a gambler squandered and then his money is all gone, and now he repents because he felt the consequences of the loss of all his money. Another has been indulging the passion of his corrupt nature, and he finds himself suffering for it, and therefore he repents of his wickedness. There are many cases that I need not cite here, and I think you know, dear friends and brethren, in which sin comes home very quickly to man. Certain sins bear fruit speedily or immediately, and their harvest is reaped soon after the seed is sown. Then a man says he is sorry and he gives up sin for a time. Again, he gives up sin for a time, not because he dislikes the sin, but because he sees it as destroying him, ruining his life. Just like a sailor in a storm will throw or cast overboard all the cargoes of the ship, not because he doesn't want the goods or the cargo, but because the vessel will go down to the bottom if he retains it. This is regret for consequences, not sorrow for sin. Another illustration I give to you is, look at the drunkard, how penitent he is in the morning. Solomon asked in Proverbs 23, verse 29, who had woe, who had redness of the eyes? And I got this answer from an old English idiom, which I think our English brethren here is very familiar. It goes something like this: but he will get a hair of the dog's tail that bite him. This idiom is actually saying that the person who got up after a night or a day of drinking, this hangover, and so he used alcohol again to cure a hangover. In other words, he will be at his cups again before long. The drunkard repents of the headache and not of the drink. The dog will return to his vomit. There is no repentance which only consists of being sorry because one is agonizing under the consequences of sin. Every murderer regrets his crime when he hears the hammers going that knock the scaffold together for his or her hanging. This is not the repentance which the Spirit of God works in the soul of a sinner. It is only such a repentance as a dog may have when he has stolen meat and is whipped for his pains. It is repentance of solo, a kind, a type, that it can never be accepted in the sight of God. Dear friends, make no mistake about this, because many of us, including myself, of course, that we think that I have repented of my sin because I feel sorrowful. Look at it again. Examine it in the light of Scripture. Are you truly repentant of your sin toward God? Brethren, true repentance is sorry for the sin itself. It has not only a fearfulness of death, which is the wages of sin, but of the sin which earns the wages. If you have no repentance for the sin itself, it is vain that you should stand and tremble because of judgment to come. If judgment to come drives you by its terror to escape from sin, you will have to bless God that you ever heard of those terrors. But I appeal to you, dear friends, do not be satisfied with the mere fear of punishment for it is of little use, little worth. The evil itself you must lament, and your daily cry must be, like David, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Therefore, repentance toward God is a repentance of sin as sin, and of rebellion against law as rebellion against God. The man who only repents of this and that glaring offense has not repented of sin at all. So far, we have considered that there is a repentance that is not toward God. Now, in our second heading, let us examine what is called evangelical repentance is repentance toward God. Evangelical repentance is repentance toward God. The stress is on the word toward God. True repentance look to God. And that is why you see or you read from Psalm 51, how did David confess his sin? Thee only have I sinned. I have sinned against God. When the prodigal son went back to his home, he did not say, I will arise and go to my brother or my sister or whoever, or for I have grieved my brother by leaving him to serve alone. He did not say that. Neither did he say, I will arise and go to the servants, for they were all very kind to me. No, he said, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Luke 15 verses 18 to 19. The Lord Jesus pictured a returning sinner in very clear colors as a return to the Father, a repentance toward God. You are bound to make a humble apology and ample compensation to everyone you have wronged. Is it not true? And you are bound to make every acknowledgement and confession to all whom you have slandered or misrepresented or wronged or hurt. And this is right and just and must not be forgotten. Still, we must know the essence of your repentance and my repentance must be toward God, for the essence of your wrong and my wrong is toward God. Oh dear friends, you must repent before God, or you do not repent at all. For here is the essence of repentance. The man repenting sees that he has neglected God. He realizes that he has offended God. Though I have never been a thief, nor an adulterer, yet God made me in His image, and I am His creature, and if throughout 20 or 30 or 50 or 40 years, I have never worshipped and served Him, I have all that while robbed God of what He had a right to expect from me. Did God make you? And has He not kept the breath in your nostril? And has He not kindly supplied all your needs till now? And all these years, God has had provided for you, kept you, watched over you. And yet all these years, God has preserved you in being, blessed you with great mercy, and you have made no response. Unthankful, ungrateful. Hear how the Lord cries, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Isaiah 1 verse 2. And this is where the sin lies, friends. Furthermore, the true penitent sees that he has misrepresented God. When he has suffered a little affliction, he has thought God was cruel and unjust to him, unfair. That's the common phrase. The heathen or the unbeliever misrepresent God by worshipping idols. We misrepresent God by our murmurings, complaints, and our thoughts that there is pleasure in sin and weariness. Oh, coming to church to worship is such a drag. Have you not spoken of God as if He were the cause of your misery and trouble, when you have brought it all upon yourself? We always, isn't it, like to play, as I said to my wife and joke with her, we all like to play this wonderful game in Genesis chapter 3. What's the name of the game? Blame. We love it. Young and old, we love to play this game. We don't have to learn it, you know. You don't even have to know the rules of the game, so to speak. It all comes very naturally, instinctively. Just as you see in the beginning of Genesis. This woman that you sent me. That's what Adam told God. And then, of course, the woman also, next moment. This serpent. And then the serpent? Blame himself, I suppose. Or we, the weather, my teacher, my parents, my father, my mother, my sibling. Instinctive, no? You need not teach a kid the blame. Why do you fight? He started first. And we will always do that. You talk about him as if God were unjust to you, unfair to you, when it is you that are unjust and evil toward God. Moreover, the penitent sinner sees that the greatest offense of all his offenses is that those who are truly repentant, he sees that he has offended God. Many of us think nothing of merely offending God. We think much more of offending man, our fellow neighbor, our friend. If I call you sinners, do you raise up your fist right now and fight and charge at me? But if I call you criminals, you will be very, very angry with me, isn't it? And you will deny the accusation. A criminal, in the usual sense of the term, is one who has offended his fellow man. A sinner is one who has wronged his God. You do not mind, dear friends, being called sinners because you think very little of grieving God, your Creator, of offending Him, isn't it? But to be called criminals or offenders against the laws of man annoys you, for you think far more of man than of God. Is this not true, my dear friends? Yet in honest judgment, it were better, infinitely better, to break every human law, if this could be done without breaking the divine law, than to disobey the least of the commandments of God. Do you not know, my dear friends, that you have lived in rebellion against God and His laws? You have done things God forbids you to do, and you have left undone the things which God commands you to do. You have even said things that you ought not to say, but you said it. And this is what you have to feel and to confess with sorrow. And without this, there can be no repentance. God's perfect law is the transcript of His own perfect character, and sin is any lack of conformity to the law and to the character of God. There is no deep repentance until our standard is the standard of perfect gratitude, till our judgment of self is formed by a comparison with the divine character. When we perceive the perfection of the thrice holy God, and then look at ourselves, and then we will cry with Job, "My eyes see of thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job 42 verse 60. Therefore, evangelical repentance is repentance of sin as sin, not of this sin or nor of that, but of the whole mass of sin. We repent of sin, of our nature, as well as the sin of our practice. We bemoan sin within us and without. We repent of sin itself as being an insult to God. Anything short of this is a mere surface repentance, and not a repentance which reaches to the bottom of the mischief. Repentance of evil act and not of the evil heart is like man pumping water out of a leaky vessel, but forgetting to stop the leak. It is also like removing the eruption from the skin, but leaving the disease in the flesh. All that is done by way of amendment without a bemoaning of sin because of its being rebellion against God will fall short of the mark. Dear friends, when you repent of sin as against God, you have laid the axe at the root of the tree. He that repents of sin as sin against God is no longer sporting or flirting with the evil, but has come to stern business with it. And now he or she will be led to a changed life or changing life, and to be a new man, a new woman, a new boy or a new girl. And now also will this repentant sinner be driven to cry to God for mercy, and in consequence, he will be drawn to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will now feel that he cannot help himself, he cannot save himself, he cannot deliver himself from this bondage of sin, and he will look to the Omnipotent for strength and grace. He knows that he cannot wash himself clean before God's sight. Therefore, he flies to Christ, his Savior, to purge him with hyssop and to make him whiter than snow. He knows that he can do no other. Oh, let us pray that the gracious Spirit of God will turn our eyes, our hearts, Godward, and then fill us with penitential tears. Finally, our third heading, which is the last point from the text, evangelical repentance is joined to faith. Is joined to faith. We testify not only of repentance towards God, but of faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice the last part of the text? Repentance and faith are born of the same Spirit of God. The Old Testament with its law of repentance must be united in one volume with the New Testament of the Gospel of Faith. These two are always together. Faith and repentance are the twins of the spiritual heaven. It can be likened to two valves of the heart. They must be both in action or the soul cannot live. They are born together and they must live together. Repentance is the result of an unperceived faith. When a man repents of sin, he does inwardly believe in a measure, although he may not think so. No true repentance is quite apart from faith. It is clear from Scripture that no man can repent toward God unless he believes in God. He could never feel grieved at having offended God if he or she did not believe that a God is good. Therefore, his very repentance is grounded upon a measure of faith. repentance is also greatly increased as faith grows. The higher the faith, the deeper the repentance. The Christian most ready for heaven is the one most aware of his or her own shortcomings. As long as we are here and grace is an active exercise, our consciousness of our unworthiness will grow upon us. Do you have that difference, brethren? Brethren, when you have grown too big for repentance, you can be certain that you have grown too proud for faith. Those who say that they have ceased to repent confess that they have departed from the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith will grow each one as the other grows. The more you know the weight of sin, the more you will lean upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more you will know of his power to uphold you. Repentance also increases faith. Beloved, we never believe in Christ to the full till we get a clear view of our need of him. And that is the fruit of repentance. When we hate sin more, when we hate sin more, we shall love Christ more and trust him more. The more self stings, the more Christ rises. Like the two scales of balance, one must go down that the other may go up. Self, this sinful self must sing in repentance that Christ may rise by faith. In addition, repentance seasons faith like salt and sweetens it like sugar. And faith does the same to repentance. If a man professes faith and has no sense of personal unworthiness and no grief for sin, he becomes a man of the letter, sound in the head, very apt to prove his doctrine by apostolic blows and knocks. How true. But when you add faith to true repentance, he or she becomes lowly and humble and easily to be entreated. He holds his own sinship as firmly as he holds the Lord's saviorship. Dear friends, while we mourn our sins, we are not to be puffed up by the privileges which faith receives. An old Puritan says this, that when a saint is made beautiful with rich graces, as the peacock with many coloured feathers, let him not be vain, but let him recollect the black feet of his inbred sin and the harsh voice of his many shortcomings. Unquote. True repentance will never allow faith to walk arrogantly, even if it had a mind to do so. Faith cheers repentance and repentance sobers faith. The two go together well. Faith looks to the throne and repentance loves the cross. I love this statement. Faith looks to the throne and repentance loves the cross. When faith looks most rightly to the second advent of Christ, the second coming of Christ that is, repentance forbids it not to forget the first coming, the first advent of Christ. When faith is tempted to climb into presumption, Repentance called it back to sit at Jesus' feet. Never try to separate these two companions, which minister more sweetly to one another. That conversion, true conversion, which is all joy, or rather that conversion which is all joy and lacks sorrow for sin, is very questionable. I will not believe in that faith which has no repentance with it, any more than I would believe in that repentance which leaves a man without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren and dear friends, let each one of us, him or herself, ask, have I a repentance which leads to faith? Have I a faith which join hands with repentance? This is the way of salvation, or to salvation. Yet, may I remind you, trust neither repentance nor faith, but repent toward God and have faith toward the Lord Jesus. Allow me to repeat the gospel remedy to you for sin. Here it is. Trust, dear friends, boys and girls. Trust in the precious blood of Christ and make full confession of your sin, heartily forsaking it. You must receive Christ by faith and you must hate every evil, sinful way. Repentance and faith must look to the water and the blood from the sight of Jesus for cleansing from the power and the guilt of sin. Pray God that you may, by both these priceless grace, receive at once the merits of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, unto eternal life. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this timely reminder. Heavenly Father, we confess indeed, we have not known Thee as we ought. We have been living in this delusion and professing ourselves to be Christians or Christian believers when we are not, because we have not truly repented of our sin to God and we have no faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, saving faith. O Heavenly Father, we pray that Thy Spirit will continue to work in the hearts of sinners to draw us unto yourself, that we may truly know you as our personal Savior and Lord, and that you may help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that we may day by day prepare ourselves for thy return. Hear this our prayer, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.